This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
لا الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين. اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. So alhamdulillah, last time finished 12 ayahs from the surah, from Surah Al-Kahf. And if you note in the first 10 ayahs, this is in a sense a recap, but also noting the special lessons in the first 10. And if you remember from last time, what is special about the first 10 ayahs from Surah Al-Kahf? Who can tell me, who remembers? When we talked about the virtues, yeah. Yeah, so does it protect you from the fitna of the Dajjal? Barakallahu feek. So if you memorize it, that protects you from the fitna of the Dajjal. So some of the lessons that, wallahu a'lam, pertain to the fitna of the Dajjal, to any fitna, but in particular to the fitna of the Dajjal. So here Allah Azza wa Jalla says about his book that it is what? Straight without any crookedness. So the person who absorbs the lessons of the Quran lives such a life, straight without crookedness. And the greatest crookedness is a Dajjal claiming to be God or the Son of God or divine in whatever sense. So the one who absorbs the lessons of the Quran and reads it will have no crookedness in their belief. So this is one thing to keep in mind. Also, when Allah Azza wa Jalla says, this is a warning for those who claim that Allah has gotten a son or adopted a son. So if it is impossible for the son or the child of God to be divine, meaning there cannot be a son or a child of God, divinity there is impossible. So if that's the case for that possible or impossible or hypothetical divinity for the child, the progeny, what about God himself? Right? So Dajjal coming to claim that he is God is impossible, because it says here that even claiming that the progeny of God is divine is a great sin. Even that. So even Allah Azza wa Jal cannot be a human being or assume the form of a human being. So flawed human being does not equate the divine. And then also one of the lessons in the first 10 is that Allah Azza wa Jal had made everything on this earth an adornment for it, a zina, and that all of that is going to collapse, indicating that we should not be fooled by the appearance of the dunya, that there is a reality greater than that. So if you see something that steals your mind, steals your heart from the dunya, understand that it does not last. So the tricks of a Dajjal are like that. The tricks of the Dajjal are simply tricks. Tricks in what sense? That he is given that to support falsehood. But if you believe that this entire dunya will be leveled and none of it will be left standing, whatever things he brings, whatever extraordinary things he performs will not impress you, because you know that behind them lies falsehood. And no amount of extraordinary act can bolster falsehood, because all of it eventually, right, will collapse. So this, the mountains will, the sun, the moon, everything will collapse. So this is another lesson, not to be fooled by appearances, even if these appearances are attractive, and look beyond. So the person who is able to look beyond the claims of a Dajjal will not be tricked by whatever he performs. So that is a lesson in it. And then also lastly, when Allah says, do you suppose that the ayah of the people of the cave is something wondrous, extraordinary, unlike our other ayat? In that sense also Allah is saying that whatever you see in front of you that is impressing you, there are greater things that we have. So the sun and the moon and what have you are greater than the ayahs of the people of the cave. And similarly also, what you see around you in the dunya is greater than what Ad-Dajjal is going to perform. So don't think that that is too extraordinary. Don't make that sway you, because Allah has more proofs of his oneness, more proofs of his ascendance than Ad-Dajjal for his claims. Right? Right? So Allah Azza wa Jal continuously presents proofs of all of that, while Ad-Dajjal's proofs are miniature in comparison to the proofs that Allah Azza wa Jal presents to the contrary. So maybe, Allahu A'lam, ultimately what it is, but maybe these are some of the lessons that if a person understands from Surah Al-Kahf, from the Quran in general, but in particular from Surah Al-Kahf, and really absorbs them, then the fitna of Ad-Dajjal will not impact them. Wallahu A'lam. So that's what part of what we want to do is see what the lessons are and absorb as many of them as possible. So we stopped at Ayah 12. And now, inshallah, we'll begin with Ayah 13. And we said with Ayah 13, Allah Azza wa Jal begins to tell the story of the people of the cave in a little bit more detail. So previous to this, he summarized it. Now there's a little bit more detail in it. So he says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. We are telling you their story in truth. Meaning, we are telling you their story as is, as it happened. إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ. They are youngsters or youth. آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ. They had iman in their Rabb. وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى. And we increased them in guidance. So Allah says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. Why is this significant? Because a lot of people dispute their story in terms of their numbers, in terms of what happened to them. There's a lot of speculation going around. So Allah Azza wa Jal cuts through all of that and He says, you want to hear the truth about them? Here it is. Because no one else can supply that except Allah Azza wa Jal. And the past, subhanAllah, is tricky. Right? It's very tricky. Before, I didn't think that. Before, I thought, well, you know, the story of Ad and Thamud and Nuh is just the past. I mean, I thought the future is miraculous. If you say something about the future, that's definitely miraculous because it did not happen, right? I thought the past is what? Is easy. No, actually, no. The past sometimes is as mysterious and as difficult as the future is because all these details were lost. We don't know much about the past. Think about it, right? We don't know much about the past, the origins of humanity. That's why people dispute it till today. You have scientists, you have philosophers, you have this and you have that, telling us about how did it all start, because we lost the beginning and lost a lot of details of nations and how they lived and what they believed. All of that was lost. So when we wonder who these people were, we have no clue. And so we guess and we speculate. So when it comes to the people of the cave, appreciate the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal is supplying these details, because otherwise you would not know them. So He says, this is the truth. إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ. They are young, so we said fitya. And the fatah, wallahu a'lam, is a person who is range-wise from 19 to 30 or 19 to 40. Right? So they are young. So assume that they could be 19, 20, or in their 20s. Young enough, but smart and wise and brave. So Allah says, آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ. They had iman. وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى. And we increased them in guidance. So they previously are guided, right? That's why they have iman. And He says, وَزِدْنَاهُمْ. We increased them in guidance. This tells you that you are constantly in need of guidance and you will never have enough of it. Who has evidence for that? Do you know it? In the Fatiha, what do you say? Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Every single time. Tayyib, we're already Muslims. Isn't this huda? Yes. Do I need more? Absolutely. So what is this more that I need? Greater iman and greater knowledge in detail. You may know things in general, now specifically, and greater practice and greater yaqeen. And you will continuously be in this process of asking for greater guidance and more of it and more of it until you die. There's never a limit. So Allah says in another ayah, وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدَى. The one who were guided, Allah increased them in guidance, because the more guidance you have, the more that you'll understand of Allah's ayahs in the Quran and in the world around you. The more iman, the more willing to sacrifice, So you will know, as we said, you move from the general to the specific. Now you apply the things that you know. Now when you apply, other knowledge and other insights will be given to you. So you're always perpetually in a motion of increased guidance. So Allah Azza wa Jal says what? They have believed and we increase them in guidance. And this is how Allah Azza wa Jal, and this is what He wants from you, to push for guidance so He can guide you. Not be content with it and said, this is what I am and this is what I will be. No, push for it and ask Allah for guidance. And when you say it in the salah, ihdina, ask for ihdina. And part of the hidayah as well is for you to stay on the path after you've known it. That's part of hidayah, right? Because you could know it, but then abandon it, right? Know it, but something else catches your eye. Something else steals your heart. So let keep me on that path by the hidayah. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. And here, zadahum huda. The next ayah, he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا فَقَالُوا. And he says, we strengthen their heart when they resolutely, with confidence, said, رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Our Rabb is the Rabb of the heavens and the earth. لَن نَدْعُوَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَهَا. Will not call on anybody else or anyone else as an ilah. Will not call as an ilah on anybody else. لَقَدْ قُلْنَا إِذَا شَطَطَ. Indeed, if we say that, we had have said something outrageous and far-fetched. So this is their statement. But in the beginning, Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا فَقَالُوا. We strengthen their hearts. Here the image, right, is that we've tied their hearts to strengthen and stabilize. That's the image. The meaning is strengthen. But we tied رَبَطَ so that the heart doesn't move. That's the image. As if when you're afraid, what happens to your heart? It starts beating. And you feel, right, as if your heart is going to jump out of your body. Right? It's not still. And subhanAllah, even in another ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, brings this image. إِزَّاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرُ. Right? He says that the hearts have reached your hearts have reached the throats. Figuratively, in a sense of what, you have become so anxious, it feels as if your heart is going to what, jump out. This is how terrified you are. So when that happens, and the heart is agitated and moving, what do you need to do? Put it in place, fix it in place. How do you fix it in place? You tie it. Because that's the image. وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. We really strengthened and stabilized their hearts. Why? Because what they were going to do and what or they're going to say requires this tathbeet from Allah Azza wa Jal, because they intended to do it. They're going to challenge their people and they're alone. Right? So you think about it. Like, they're young. They're going against what? Family, parents, society, friends, everybody they know and everything that they know. And everyone is going to turn against them. Now I want you to imagine, if you are asked to do that, how much faith and how much strength Allah would have to give you to be able to do this. Because what are the consequences of it? They will lose what? Everything. Right? So imagine that you would have to rise, not to irritate, not to upset, but just to assert the truth. And your family abandons you. You're no longer your parents. You have no place here. Your neighbors turn against you. Your friends turn against you. They attack your reputation. Right? They threaten you with death. There is no place to go to, no one to listen to you, and no refuge except Allah Azza wa Jal, and then the few others who believe what you believe. Meaning what? You've lost your money, you lost your home, you lost your comfort, you lost the food that you're used to, you lost everything. So what's going to give you that push, that impulse, that ability to challenge all this and yet sacrifice and yet continue to hold on to the truth? What is going to give you all of that? This tathbeet comes from Allah Azza wa Jal, not from you. You have to believe it. Comes from Allah Azza wa Jal, not from you. And so when the Muslims. And that's what the difference between believing in yourself versus believing in Allah Azza wa Jal. We don't believe in ourselves in a sense of what I'm confident that I can do it. La, if Allah leaves you to yourself, will you be able to do anything? Nothing. If Allah lets go of you and leaves you to yourself, you will not be able to do anything. But He assists you. So that's why Muslims, when they were fighting those battles and they were outnumbered and their enemy was coming to them from each direction, how does Allah Azza wa Jal stabilize the hearts and the bodies at time? For some of these times, He makes them sleepy. You read the Quran, right? And he would send upon them sleep so that they don't become agitated or anxious or afraid before battle. I mean, they're waiting for battle and they can't keep their heads up. They're sleepy, they're falling asleep. Why? Because Allah wants to comfort their heart. Or Allah sends rain. Or Allah Azza wa Jal changes their perception of their enemy. In the beginning, they see them very little. Right? They see them very little. وَيُقَلِّلُكُمْ فِي أَعْيُنِهِمْ. Right? So you, both them and the enemy, they look at each other and they say, what? Are these what, 70, 100 only? And that is how Allah Azza wa Jal sends that tathbeet to the heart. So in this sense, they've rose against everybody. And that's why when Allah says, إِذْ قَامُوا فَقَالُوا, it doesn't mean that they stood up and said, but rather that they would, with confident, with insistence, they said, رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Our Rabb is whom? Because now the people, like we understand their people were worshipping others, either instead of Allah completely or with Allah. They would say, our Rabb is whom? Who is the creator of all? The creator of the heavens and the earth, and their Rabb is our Rabb. No one else. Okay. And now they've established rububiyyah, okay, just simply by asking, who created everything? And who provides everything? And who answers the dua? And who takes care of you? Everybody will say, Allah Azza wa Jal. No one will say, the idols, or the intercessors, or the dead. No one will say this, that the dead created the sun, and they bring the daylight, and take it away at night. No one says this. No one says that the dead or the idols provide food for us, or send rain down. No one says this. So they've established that if we're going to take a Rabb, it is the Rabb of the heavens and the earth. There's no dispute here. And if that's the case, we're not going to take anyone else as an ilah that we call on to and ask for help. And that is the connection that the Quran establishes all the time. That is, the one that you need to ask is the one who has the power. The one who deserves worship is the one who creates everything. Everybody else is dependent on Allah Azza wa Jal, or if they are idols, they don't hear, they don't see, and they don't respond. So they said that if we were to take another ilah, indeed we would have said something completely far-fetched and outrageous. Shatata is so far from the truth. That is what they considered shatata. So see how their perception and the perception of their people is very different. Their perception is that this is outrageous. How could we say this? Just like today, if you assert the truth, there will be people who will tell you, what you're saying is outrageous, right? How could you say this? How could you think like this? If you assert the truth that you will find in the Quran and the Sunnah, they'll think that you're crazy. Whereas when you look at them, you'll think that what they're saying and doing is outrageous. You see, the perception is very different. And it's all based on the foundation of what do you believe and where does that system of belief come from and who's telling you what to believe and what not to believe. So the shatat, the real shatat, if you want to know it, you can't follow human perception. Yani society cannot tell you what is acceptable and what is not, because if they were to follow their society, what would happen to them? They'll be kuffar. You cannot follow the perception of your society, the dictates of society, by telling you what is right and what is wrong, what is normal and what is outrageous. You have to be, and imagine how many people lived in their city. Let's say hundreds, let's say thousands, and they were only seven, as we will, you know, come to it. But the seven were right and everybody else was wrong. So don't let numbers dictate right from wrong, but rather evidence is evidence. The Quran and the Sunnah are supreme. So that is what is outrageous, not the belief of the majority. Then they continue, they refer to their people and they say, هَؤُلَاءِ قَوْمٌ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ آلِهَةً. These people of ours, they've adopted آلِهَةً instead of Allah Azza wa Jal. They say, لَوْ لَا يَأْتُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِسُلْطَانٍ بَيِّنٍ. Why cannot they bring clear evidence to support these claims? فَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنِ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا. Who is more unjust than the one who fabricates a lie against Allah Azza wa Jal? So in this ayah, when they're saying, this is what our people have adopted, right? And they're saying, where is their proof? And this tells you and teaches you that, especially in matters that significant, if there is no proof for something, you can't assert. You can't assert the conclusion. So we say, you claim that there is another God? Where is your sultan? Sultan is evidence. Proof. Where is your evidence? In the absence of evidence, their proof cannot be, and their claim cannot be substantiated. So, where is your proof? And if these things are aliha, the proof of their divinity or the proof that they should be considered aliha should be clear as the sun. As the proofs of Allah's Azza wa Jal's existence and oneness is like the sun. Because there is no greater fact than that. And nothing that we need more than that. So the proofs for it have to be very clear and available and accessible to everybody. You with me? So you understand why? Because what is the thing, the truth that you need most in this dunya, according to this book? What is the truth that you need most in this dunya? Is to know that Allah is what? One, and that you can only worship one. That's the essential, most basic truth that everybody needs. If this is the thing that you need the most, then the proofs for it have to be available to everybody and to be the clearest of proofs. Right? Like if people need medicine, that medicine should be available to everybody. If people need to eat and drink, that should be available to everybody, and Allah made it available to everybody, right? Food is available to everyone. Water is available to everyone. Why? Because the need is necessary and widespread. The need for the right belief supersedes the need for eating and drinking. Because this is the life of the body, this is the life of the soul. So the evidence and accessibility of that proof should be everywhere supporting that belief, including the message of the Prophet ﷺ, the Quran that everybody has, in addition to the physical signs that we see every single day and the physical signs that you see in yourself. So it has to be the case. So if these things are aliha, they must have proof. The absence of proof tells you that it is absolutely not possible for this to be an ilah because it's in dispute. Similar to if people say that Isa ibn Maryam ﷺ is the son of God or God, we say, where is the proof for that? Even from the Bible, it's deficient. Even from the Bible itself, it's deficient. You see, if he actually was the Son of God, or he was God, or part of a Trinity, the Bible would be so clear. His own statements when he comes and talks to people would be so clear that I am the Son of God, that you should worship me, that you should direct your prayers towards me. Right? It cannot be in dispute, cannot be ambiguous, because if it's ambiguous, then a person can say what? You did not deliver the message. You left us what? Puzzled, questioning what you were saying. So the message of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam when it comes to Tawheed is very clear that he is the Prophet of Allah. It's very clear, right? So that's why he's saying, where is the proof for it? The burden is on you. The burden is on you. Then saying, فَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا. Who is more unjust, had committed a greater wrong than the one who fabricates a lie against Allah Azza wa Jal. Because Allah is the greatest. And a lie against Him is more dangerous and most damaging. Don't you see that? If you kind of fabricate a lie against your younger brother, it's not like if you fabricate it against your father. It's not the same. And it's not like fabricating a lie against the king, because that's more severe. And because the king will be upset because you lied about him.
And then the consequences of that lie and what it could lead to, whether it's chaos or whether it's injustice or usurpation of right, whatever it may lead to. But the damages are greater. And when you fabricate a lie against Allah Azza wa Jal, what does it lead to? Shirk. The thing that Allah does not forgive. A great misguidance and great corruption on this earth. So a lie against Allah Azza wa Jal is severe. And that's why if you want to speak on behalf of Allah, you should be sure. وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَا تَصِفُ أَلْسِنَتُكُمُ الْكَذِبُ هَذَا حَلَالٌ وَهَذَا حَرَامٌ لِتَفْتَرُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبُ. Says, do not, that is, don't fabricate a lie by saying halal and haram. Because that's a lie against Allah Azza wa Jal if you have no proof. And Allah is speaking to the polytheists. They say, this is a forbidden animal. This is we can't ride. This is we can't slaughter. And they will say, this is from Allah Azza wa Jal. So if you know it to be halal, it's halal. If you know it to be haram, it's haram. If you're not sure, don't venture into speaking on behalf of Allah Azza wa Jal, because you could fall into the category of a fabrication of a lie against Allah Azza wa Jal. And the greatest lie is the lie of shirk. Right? The next ayah, ayah 16, then it says, وَإِذَا اعْتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ. This is they continue to speak to each other. وَإِذَا اعْتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهَ فَأَوُوا إِلَى الْكَهْفِ. He says, and now that you have secluded yourself from them, separated yourself from them, and what they worship except for Allah, seek refuge in the cave, and Allah will extend and give you from His mercy. وَيُهَيِّئْ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَمْرِكُمْ مِرْفَقًا, and also facilitate your livelihood for you. So meaning that since now you've separated from them, take refuge in the cave. And Allah Azza wa Jalla will give you from His mercy and also livelihood. So this is here the i'tizal. Al-i'tizal is separation. Separation first in belief. اِعْتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ, meaning you left what they believe, right? And now it's no longer possible for them to stay physically around them. Because as you will see, they are not going to let them believe what they wanted to believe. So now we have to separate. So you have to leave. And I again want you to really understand what this meant for them. That they were leaving behind everything that they know and everything that they own. Right? Like imagine right now if you are actually to pack and leave. All the things that you love stay behind. And the only thing that you have is just a few dollars with you. And you just leave. Right? What is the thing that is so precious in your life that could force you to live like this? That now willingly, huh? This is by choice. Because they could say to their families, you know what, we were wrong, we'll just go back to whatever you guys wanted to, us to believe. That's it. No harm, no foul. Right? We're back. We're normal now. But they say no. What is the thing that would be so precious that you'll say, I will sacrifice for it everything that I love, and I will leave my house, my apartment, my family, everything, and go somewhere new? So here is a physical separation that followed what? The religious separation. Now it says, now that you separated from them and everything that they worship, except Allah Azza wa Jal, you still worship Him, but not everything else that they worship, فَأْوُوا إِلَى الْكَهْفِ, take refuge in the cave. And Allah will provide for you from His mercy and also livelihood. Livelihood in terms of what are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? Where are you going to find shelter? How easy will your life be? He say, we will go in the cave and Allah will give us. The question here is to ask, how did they know that Allah is going to give them? All right? That's iman. Right. How did they know? Right. Because we're not told that they had any prophet around, right? Who would tell them, by the way, if you go into the cave, it's going to be easy for you. Or Allah will give you shelter. Or. It's nothing like that. But they said what? Since we left all of this for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will replace it with something better. Allah will compensate us. مَنْ تَرَكَ شَيْئًا لِلَّهِ عَوَضَهُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا مِنْ. If you leave something for the sake of Allah, Allah will compensate you something better. And this is better, right? Because Allah Azza wa Jalla, what? You know, through that story, He makes them a sign, He makes them an ayah. It's much, much better than what they left behind. We know nothing about their city. We know nothing about their contemporaries who lived at their time, but we know much about them. So Allah elevated them. But that elevation came what? When they're willing to sacrifice, I will leave my comfortable house and bed and stay in a cave. With no assurances except the belief in Allah Azza wa Jal. Just like when somebody tells you, this job is haram, leave it for the sake of Allah. And you say, I'll leave it for the sake of what? There is nothing. There's nothing here. You want me just to leave it and jump into the unknown? This is jumping into the unknown. Do you want me just to leave this country because there is sin in it and to migrate to another country for the sake of Allah? And I know nobody over there. Nobody. But where is your trust in Allah Azza wa Jal, right? If you really have to leave something, like really have it, that you really are jumping into the care of Allah Azza wa Jal. So the cave is what? How comfortable do you think a cave could be? Damp, dark, cold, right? How comfortable can it be? And how long will they stay? And how long will their money sustain them? You see the anguish that you could develop when you're thinking about, are you crazy asking us to go into a cave? A cave of all places? How will we survive in a cave? Is that a plan? But la yanshur lakum, Allah will give you His rahmah and will provide ease of livelihood for you. So when they launched with this trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there are no other options. Of course, we're not saying, hey, be reckless. Jump from a high building and think that Allah will catch you when you fall because I believe in Allah Azza wa Jal. That's insane, right? Because nobody asked you to do this. But what we're saying, when you have no choice but to leave the haram, believe that Allah Azza wa Jal will take care of you when you sacrifice for His sake. So this is what has happened to them. And so their hope was what? Their hope simply was what? That we will find refuge there, find food, find water, be able to sustain ourselves inside and sustain our iman. This is it. That's their hope. Now Allah Azza wa Jal says what? He wants to show you now a glimpse of the favor that He had given to them. وَتَرَى الشَّمْسَ إِذَا طَلَعَتْ تَزَاوَرُ عَنْ كَهْفِهِمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينِ وَإِذَا غَرَبَتْ تَقْرِضُهُمْ ذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ وَهُمْ فِي فَجْوَةٍ مِّنْ. You will see, if you were able to see them, right? He doesn't say anything about sleep here, but he mentioned it before, right? But he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, and if you're able to see them, you'll see the sun skipping them when it rises. That's the care of Allah Azza wa Jalla, not simply food and water. The sun, right, takes care of them, right? This is how much care Allah Azza wa Jalla had given to them, and this is how much comfort Allah provided for them. وَتَرَى الشَّمْسَ إِذَا طَلَعَتْ, the mighty sun that will not take its rays away for anybody. You could be under the sweltering sun. Nothing is going to protect you, right? But for them, when it rises, its rays, they will veer away from the cave. It will not touch it. This is Allah's commands for the sun. تَزَاوَرُ عَنْ كَهْفِهِمْ, turns to the right. ذَاتَ الْيَمِينَ. وَإِذَا غَرَبَتْ تَقْرِضُهُمْ ذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ, and when it's about to set, it skips their bodies. So, you know, the scholars of tafsir, they said that when the sun rises, it skips the cave, so it does not disturb them. When it's about to set, right, it's going down, it doesn't skip the cave, it skips the bodies. So it's in the cave, but skips the bodies. وَهُمْ فِي فَجْوَةٍ مِّنْ, and they are in a spacious place inside that cave. ذَلِكَ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ, this is from the signs of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Right? So Allah wants to remind you that, yes, this is a sign, but this is one of the many signs of Allah Azza wa Jalla. مَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهُ فَهُوَ الْمُهْتَدِ. Remember the huda that we talked about? The one whom Allah guides is the truly guided. Meaning if you seek it, if you want it, Allah will guide you. But there needs to be a price for that guidance, right? Not sit back and say, guide me. And then what? How? Do you really want it? Say, Ya Allah, make me rich. Okay, And then how? How are you going to be rich? Right? Not that I'm saying that should be a goal, but then, okay, how are you going to be rich? Just simply by asking Allah Azza wa Jal, simply it's, you know, money will fall into your lap. No one does that. You have to do something and able to get something back. So you want the huda, ask Allah for it, but then follow its means. Follow what leads to it. So if Allah guides you, you're truly guided. No one can take that guidance away. وَمَا يُضْلِلْ. If Allah misguides a person, فَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُ وَلِيًّا مُرْشِدًا. No one can be his supporter or his guide. That's why a person should ask Allah for hidayah all the time and know that hidayah is in his hand. And if that knows that if Allah has decreed the misguidance of someone, then that person will be misguided. Right? So on the one hand, in a religious way, you'll always call people to Islam and you never give up on them. On the other hand, noticing the qadr, Allah's decrees, that if He decrees that somebody should be misguided, there is no room for you to interfere. So you keep calling, but you're not sad if Allah misguides someone. Sad in a sense, I understand, but not sad in a sense of killing yourself over the fact that this person is misguided because Allah did not leave that up to you. May yudlil, if He wants him to be misguided, he's going to be misguided. There's nothing that you can do to change that fact. Meaning stop and focus on guiding people, but not worrying about why they're not guided. Okay? Then Allah Azza wa Jal continues, and He says, وَتَحْسَبُهُمْ أَيْقَاضًا وَهُمْ رُقُودٌ. He says, if you were to see them, you will think that they're awake, but they're asleep. So if you were to see them, right, it means that their eyes were open. They're sleeping with their eyes open. Right? Wallahu a'lam. But in a sense, that's how you would think that a person is awake. Right? When you look at him, he was what? Looking at you. But they're in fact asleep. تَحْسَبُهُمْ أَيْقَاضًا وَهُمْ رُقُودٌ. وَنُقَلِّبُهُمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينِ وَذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ. So Allah is saying how He took care of them. That we will turn them to the right and turn them to the left. Right? Turn them to the right and turn them to the left. He says, why is that happening? Of course, Allah does not state why, but in the tafsir they said, this is so, wallahu a'lam, so that the earth does not consume their bodies. If they were just simply sleeping on one side only, the earth may eat their bodies. Or something will happen to their blood and it will not run and it will clot. Meaning that something will harm them. So Allah turns them to the right and to the left. And to the right and to the left while they're asleep. And here if you ask yourself, you say, this is fascinating because Allah did not need to do that, right? Allah could simply suspend the actions of the earth so it doesn't eat their bodies, or move the blood so it doesn't clot. So Allah could kind of like physically command it, so there is no need to turn right or left. As He commanded the sun. The sun is doing something unusual. He could have commanded the earth and the body to do something unusual, but He did not. And this may be, wallahu a'lam, one lesson from it is that Allah Azza wa Jal does not all the time suspend all physical laws. Some He does, but some He doesn't. And even for Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, some physical laws were suspended, but not everything. And it does teach you that you need to what live with and plan according to those physical laws. Maybe you may be in a situation when you're really stuck and there is no other way out, Allah could suspend some physical laws as a karama. Could be. You don't wait for it. You don't plan for it. How could you plan for it? But you don't wait for it. And you don't ask for it. Ya Allah, show me a karama and this and that. That's the shortest way for you to never see it, is to keep asking for it. Because you want it so much. So you don't. But here Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, yes, the sun was asked to skip its rays. But still Allah turned their bodies because the earth is still doing what it's doing and the blood is still doing what it's doing. So that, don't think that you can escape as a Muslim from the physical laws of Allah Azza wa Jal that He set on this in this life. You're still governed by them. So even the people of the cave were governed by them. Even Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam was governed by them. You can never really fully escape them. So maybe there's the lesson there, right? وَكَلْبُهُمْ بَاسِطٌ ذِرَاعَيْهِ بِالْوَصِيطِ. He says, and their dog has spread his four legs at the entrance of the cave. Right? So there are a couple of benefits actually from the mention of their dog here. One of them is that you are honored with the company of the honorable. Right? So why is their dog mentioned? Right? He's part of the story. Right? Because they're known as the people who had a dog with them. But it does teach you that even if you are a dog or a person of low status, low knowledge, or what have you, but you keep the company of the righteous, you're associated in righteousness. You keep the company of the noble, you become noble with them by association. So if you said, as the brother was saying just before the halaqah, if you attend the halaqah and sometimes you have no purpose really of listening to the halaqah, but you're just simply waiting for someone because you want to talk to them. So you're sitting in the halaqah for that, and Allah decides to forgive the people on that halaqah, guess what happens to you? Are you included in it or not? Are you included in it? Even though it's just to me is accidental. I'm sitting here because I just want to talk to him. But that rahmah includes everybody. So here, the nobility of those people extended to the nobility of their, extended to their dog. And he was mentioned in the Quran. So every day or every week when you are reading Surah Al-Kahf, you will say, وَكَلْبُهُمْ وَكَلْبُهُمْ وَكَلْبُهُمْ, right? To teach you something about how the beginnings or the origins of a person or the origin of a thing don't really necessarily dictate the ending, right? He's a dog in what sense? But in the story, he becomes what? A being of significance, right? And he's mentioned again, Rabi'uhum, Kalbuhum, and so on, right? And another benefit here, Wallahu A'lam, is that some people may take from that, maybe mistakenly, no, not mistakenly for sure, is that, well, you're allowed to keep a dog since they had dogs. And we say, well, of course you're allowed to keep dogs, right? But not pets. There's a difference. Of course you're allowed to keep dogs, because some people think, oh, it's haram to keep a dog. Well, that's not the case, right? You can keep a dog if it's for what? A guard dog, that's one. To help with the animals, to help with the plants, hunting. So you can, right? So this is a dog that, wallahu a'lam, fulfilled that criteria, right? And even if not, suppose, right, hypothetically that it was not, okay? Tayyib, their sharia could be very different than your sharia, isn't it? Your sharia, because you have statements from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that prohibit taking dogs as pets, meaning keeping them inside the house as pets. So you want the ayah to cancel the hadith? This is their sharia. This is what they used to do. But the sharia of Islam brought on by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says otherwise. So don't make them contradictory. Even though we have no evidence here that this was a pet. It could be any of the things that we talked about that are still permissible in Islam. Right? Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, لَوْ اطَّلَعْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ لَوَلَّيْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِرَارًا وَلَمُلِئْتَ مِنْهُمْ رُعْبًا. He says, if you were to see them, لَوَلَّيْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِرَارًا, you will run away from them and you will be filled with terror. Filled with terror. This is how Allah Azza wa Jal preserved them from people's eyes and curiosity in a cave, right? But imagine if you were to climb towards that cave, right? As you're getting closer and closer, you'd feel that without necessarily any rational reason, you're getting what? More and more afraid. You're more and more afraid, right? So you don't, because no one discovered them, right? No one discovered them, right? So nobody actually got to see them. But as you get closer, you feel what? Anxious. Anxious as you get closer. If you were to in fact see them, what would happen? First, you would run back. Running, because you can't handle it. And why? Because Allah Azza wa Jalla implants fear in the heart of everybody who sees them. Not rational. He said, why? Right? Because you could see them and they're awake and you could ask questions and you could go in and you could examine and maybe they're dead and maybe... But no, it's not right. There's no rational reason for it. You simply will be filled with terror and you would run as fast as you possible. Right? And that's how Allah protects. Okay, so fear could be, as they say, jundun min jundillah, a soldier of the soldiers that Allah Azza wa Jalla employs. And he did that with Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. First in the Quran, Allah says, سَنُلْقِي فِي قُلُوبِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الرُّعْبَ بِمَا أَشْرَكُوا. He says, we're going to place in the hearts of the kuffar a ru'b, terror, because of their shirk. Because they'll be afraid. So shirk and kufr, especially when you oppose the truth, Allah Azza wa Jalla plants fear in the hearts of the disbelievers. And then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, نُصِرْتُ بِالرُّعْبِ مَسِيرَةَ شَهْرٍ. He says, I was championed with terror or with fear the distance of a month. Meaning from where the Prophet ﷺ was to a month's journey from where he was, anyone who hears of Muhammad ﷺ doesn't fight him. Throws down his weapon, you know, has a treaty with him because they're what? Afraid of him. Afraid, they say, why? He doesn't have the numbers. See, in some armies, right, in some tactics, they will slaughter people, right? In order to spread that, so that the people will know, if this army would come to you, this is what they will do to you. So that becomes terror. Yep, exactly. The Mongols, right, a Tatar, that's what they used to do. Slaughter in the hundreds of thousands, everybody, so that if the survivors would say, this is what they did to us. And that paves the way for the next invasion and the next invasion and so on. Right? So that's a tactic. But the Prophet ﷺ never did this. And he was not that mighty, yani power-wise, compared to what they could amass. They didn't have the numbers or the armors. So why? Where did that fear come from? It's from Allah Azza wa Jalla. And it's actually for the benefit of the kuffar, so they don't get killed, right? And that is, in a way, invites them later on to accept Islam while safe. So here Allah Azza wa Jalla employs that terror, and again, understand how much Allah Azza wa Jalla was taking care of them. The things around you change, right? People's heart change, huh? That their perception changes. And some of the in the books of tafsir, they said that maybe they will be so afraid of them because they stayed for such a long time that they had very long hairs and very long nails. And other people of tafsir, other mufassirun, they say no, they did not. And I'll tell you why. They said that they did not have long hairs, and they did not have, as a result of staying for such a long time, or long nails, that they look terrifying because of it. They say no. They actually woke up exactly looking like what they were when they went to sleep. You say, why is that? Because the next ayah, وَكَذَلِكَ بَعَثْنَاهُمْ لِيَتَسَاءَلُوا بَيْنَهُمْ. And so we have brought them back from their sleep. We awakened them so that they would inquire among each other about how long they have slept. قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ كَمْ لَبِثْتُمْ. One of them said, how long have you slept? How long have you stayed? They said, لَبِثْنَا يَوْمًا أَوْ بَعْضَ يَوْمٍ. We've slept for a day, or one day, like from Fajr to Maghrib kind of day, for a day or part of a day. قَالُوا رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثْتُمْ. They said, your Rabb knows best how long you've slept. Where is the evidence in this ayah that they did not have long nails and long hair? They wouldn't have asked it, right? They wouldn't have asked it. Because they say, how long have you slept? They looked at each other and they said, wow, we really, really look strange. How long have we been asleep? Because look how long your hair is and look how long your nails are. No, it wasn't. They looked exactly the same. That's why they said what? We slept what? Yawm. Like yawm, just like a little bit. Fajr to Maghrib, that's the yawm that we slept. And then they said, or ba'd yawm, because it's not really sunset yet, so a day or less than a day. Okay? That's how, you know? They said, no, it's not about that, otherwise they would have known. So, but let's go back to the beginning. بَعَثْنَاهُمْ لِيَتَسَاءَلُوا. We've awakened them so that they would ask questions of each other. So why does Allah want them to ask questions of each other? Because when they ask these questions, they'll get to know what happened. And when they know what happened, then Allah's power will be manifest and clear. So that inquiry, that they, when they start to ask each other, will reveal that miracle that Allah Azza wa Jal had set in place. So one of them said, how long have you slept? And by the way here, before I explain it in detail, they said in the tafsir that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu deduced based on that, and then the numbers that you have that will come later on, that they were seven, based on the conversation. They say how? They say, قَالَ قَائِلُ مِنْهُمْ. He says, one of them said, how long have you slept? So this is what? One. قَالُوا لَبِثْنَا يَوْمًا أَوْ بَعْضَ يَوْمٍ. They said, we've slept a day or part of a day. This is plural. It says the minimum number of plural is what? Three. قَالُوا رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثْتُمْ. The others said, right? They said what? Allah knows best how long you've stayed. That's plural. The minimum of that is what? Three. So they say one, three, three. It's at seven. No, they said no, that linguistically they cannot. No, it's an additional proof, but they say linguistically it cannot be the same, right? Because it's an exchange. And they said, أَيُّ الْحِزْبَيْنِ أَحْصَى. So they're hizbain, two groups. Wallahu a'lam. So how long have you slept? They slept, we've slept a day or part of a day. So they say that this first group, they said this based on their ijtihad. They looked around. It seems like we came here at Fajr. This is Maghrib. A day, maybe part of a day. And it tells you that you are allowed based on ijtihad, based on the signs that you see, to conclude and to state an opinion. It doesn't mean that you're disallowed because you don't know what the truth is. No, this is a legitimate ijtihad. So nothing wrong with that they said. They concluded based on the best of their knowledge. The other side said what? Allah knows best how long you've stayed. And they said they were wise in saying all of this. Because they were saying to everybody and to us also, we have no way of knowing. So rather than engage in a back and forth, without solid knowledge, what should we do? Skip this and focus on what's important. And that teaches us something about arguments and disputes. Right? If there is proof, keep talking. If there is no proof and it's all guesswork and maybe or maybe not, then stop. And if there's no benefit in it, like how long you've slept, should we spend all of our time discussing how long we've slept? Is that really the most important thing? We slept and now we're awake. And maybe it was long, maybe it was short. It doesn't matter now. What's next? So jump from the non-beneficial, the distracting, into the beneficial. And that takes wisdom. Because when you argue, a lot of times, your intention is to win. And to prove your point. Or prove the other person wrong. The wise only say, okay, let me think about what's the wisdom and the benefit of that discussion. And do we have proof to continue discussing it or not? And if not, stop, skip, and focus on what's important. And if you could learn that, and it's not something easy to learn, but if you can learn that, you'll avoid a lot of arguments in your life. Right? You don't have to be sucked into them just simply because somebody is arguing. You think about it. Beneficial? Keep talking about it. Non-beneficial? Stop. And that's what they said. رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثْتُمْ, meaning Allah knows it. فَبْعَثُوا أَحَدَكُمْ بِوَرِقِكُمْ هَذِهِ إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ. So send one of you. That's the important thing that we should focus on. So send one of you with the silver that you have to the city. Because now they need supplies. They need to eat. They need to drink. So no need to keep talking about this. And that's one of the etiquettes of discussion and arguments. وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ وَلَا يُشْعِرَنَّ بِكُمْ أَحَدًا. Let him be gentle, tactful, and not alert people to who you are. So you understand that they were what? Hiding from people. So now here we're sending you with this, but when you're going to go and buy, try to be as discreet as you can and don't let them know who you are and where we are. Why? What's the problem with this? إِنَّهُمْ إِيَظْهَرُوا عَلَيْكُمْ يَرْجُمُوكُمْ. They, if they know who you are and they have power over you, they will stone you or force you to go back to their religion, and you will never be prosperous if this happens. Then that's the consequence that they were afraid of. If you were to be found out and they discover who you are and where you're staying, what is going to happen to you? يَرْجُمُوكُمْ, they will stone you or force you to go back to their religion. And they said, why did they stay stoning first and then force you to go back to their religion second? Is that because they anticipate that they will never go back? So the likelihood is that if we were to be caught, all of us will continue to be strong and steadfast and will be stoned to death. So that's the first and more likely scenario. So if we're going to be found, we'll be killed. Or they'll force us to go back to their religion. Now we could say, well, what if they were compelled? Because compulsion in Islam, right? You could state whatever and still hide your Islam. What if they were compelled? You say, Allah Azza wa Jalla is merciful. If they were compelled, they could hide their iman. But they were afraid that under intense pressure, in fact, they will forsake the faith. If they really are tortured and punished and isolated from each other and kept in seclusion for a long time, maybe they actually will lose that faith. So no, they would rather die instead of that happening. SubhanAllah. And again, they are fitya, they're young, but they're very wise, and their iman is very profound. And they associated success with iman and loss with the loss of iman. يعني عدم الفلاح. Where is عدم الفلاح? Loss in this life is what? If you don't have iman, if you disbelieve in Allah Azza wa Jal, that means that you are not successful in this life. What is success? If you have iman and believe in Allah Azza wa Jal. So that again needs to actually to alert us to how we define success and failure. Right? Because to them, imagine if they were, one of them, let's speak in modern day terms, one of them was a doctor about to graduate, one of them was a lawyer with his own practice, one of them was an engineer who's going to open his own, engineering firm? Is that a firm? Anyway. So imagine this, and this, and this, and this. They leave all of it. And they go and stay in a cave. Aren't you abandoning worldly success? Right? You are. But for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, yet they did not define that as success. They define success as loving Allah Azza wa Jal and sacrificing for His sake. And the loss is the opposite of all of it. Failure is the opposite. Even if that person had remained a doctor, a lawyer, an engineer, but without Allah Azza wa Jal, that's failure. Now, of course, we're telling people what? Combine the good of the dunya and the akhirah. Okay? But if you were to force to make a choice, that's when Allah will test our iman. If you are forced to make a choice, take this or you take that. And Allah Azza wa Jal gave them that test and they succeeded. Right? Now, we'll take one more ayah. So Allah Azza wa Jal says here, وَكَذَلِكَ أَعْثَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍّ. And so Allah Azza wa Jal says, and so we disclosed who they are and made people aware of who they are. They found out who they are. He doesn't tell us how. That person goes out and somehow he's discovered, and then somehow they are discovered, and then they know that they were asleep for 300 years or so. So all that story comes out. And he doesn't tell us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, what happens to them afterwards. They continue to live, they die immediately. He doesn't tell us exactly what happens to them. But he tells us why. Why he did all of that, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and why he revealed their story. We disclosed who they were and made people find them liya'lamu, so that they would know that the promise of Allah is true and that the hour, there is no doubt about it. إِذْ يَتَنَازَعُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ أَمْرَهُمْ, while they were disputing that matter. Here, while they were disputing that matter, could refer to the first thing or to the next thing that is to come. Meaning, it could mean that وَكَذَلِكَ أَعْثَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ إِذْ يَتَنَازَعُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ أَمْرَهُمْ لِيَعْلَمُوا. That is, we made people find out about them because people were disputing whether there is a day of judgment or not. The people of the city at that time, they were disputing, in doubt. Is there a day of judgment? Is there a last day or not? So we made people to find out about them so that they will know that the promise of Allah is true and that there is a day of judgment. This is proof. Because if these people can sleep for 300 years, and wake up, that means that there is a day of judgment. Allah, who is capable of doing this, is capable of bringing back everybody after their die, so that they became proof for the day of judgment. Right? So the i'thar, meaning that they found them so that they will know with clear proof in front of them that Allah Azza wa Jalla's promise is true and there is a day of judgment. Or إِذْ يَتَنَازَعُونَ, they're disputing between them what to do with them after. So the second part of what يَتَنَازَعُونَ may mean is that these people who are asleep for 300 years die. And it is said, Wallahu A'lam, this is again in the books of tafsir, in the story, not an authentic narration, that when they go back to the cave, they die. So now people, now after they know their story, they begin to dispute. يَتَنَازَعُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ أَمْرَهُمْ. What should we do with them? We know that they've slept for 300 years. We know that there is a day of judgment. We know. Now what to do with them now in that cave? إِذْ يَتَنَازَعُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ أَمْرَهُمْ. So some said, Ibn عَلَيْهِمْ بُنْيَانَ رَبُّهُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِهِمْ. It says, build a structure around them. Allah knows best their state. Meaning, are they asleep? Are they dead? Will they come back? Allah knows best. We don't know. So that just build something around them to safeguard and protect. That's one party. They said this. قَالَ الَّذِينَ غَلَبُوا عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِمْ. Those who had power said what? لَنَتَّخِذَنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ مَسْجِدًا. You will build a masjid at that spot. Okay, we will build a masjid at that spot. Here Allah Azza wa Jal wants to show you the contrast between their beginning and their end. In the beginning they were what? Outcasts. Nobody believed what they believed. They were chased out, right? The outcome, the end of it is what? They became so valued and so important that people said, we're going to build a masjid at their site. So you see how much people traveled in terms of not believing what they believe, all the way into what they are, people that we should idolize, people that we should respect, people that we should, that there should be models. So we should build a masjid right next to them. So Allah Azza wa Jalla wants to show you that travel in belief between completely rejecting the message of Allah Azza wa Jalla into completely adopting it. And that happened as a consequence of their sacrifice, right? As a consequence of the price they were willing to pay and how Allah Azza wa Jalla took that sacrifice of theirs and transformed it into something that was far beyond what they could have imagined for themselves. And this is how Allah Azza wa Jalla could favor you if you're really sincere, right? If you are really sincere and you give up things for Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will favor you beyond your own thinking and your own calculation. A lot of times the thing that stops us from that is our own selves. When we rely on our own selves, when we doubt Allah Azza wa Jal, we lose. But if you really favor Allah, Allah will favor you. The last thing inshaAllah that we'll say is, before we leave this ayah, is that Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he said, when they said that we will adopt or build a masjid at their site, when they have died, at their grave site, at the cave, he said, وَأَمْرُهُمْ هَذَا مَحْمُودٌ أَمْ لَا. He says, that decision of theirs, is it praiseworthy or not? قَالَ فِيهِ نَظَرٌ. He says, there is doubt about it. Why? He said, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَى اتَّخَذُوا قُبُورَ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ مَسَاجِدٍ. He says, may the curse of Allah be upon the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, they have turned the graves of their prophets into masjid. Right? So Allah Azza wa Jal here is not telling you that they have taken that site as a masjid to tell you that this is okay. Why? How do we understand that? Because the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes to tell you that this is never okay. Because he said that Allah Azza wa Jal had extended that curse to the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians. How long have they lived and been alive? Why? What's wrong with what is the wrong thing that they were doing? He said, when a prophet dies, they build a masjid. So what's wrong with this? When a prophet dies, you build a masjid. Or when somebody, a saint or whatever, right? Or wali, you build a masjid. that is a cause for you to start doing what? Shirk in the grave, because you believe that that spot is so special. So when you build it over there, people, when you go to the masjid, they're going to the grave as well. And when they ask Allah Azza wa Jal, they're also asking the dead person as well. So that is the opposite of Tawheed. So here, their actions of building the masjid at that site is not something that Allah told them to do. It's something that they decided to do. And the guidance of the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that this was never okay. Because this may have happened at the time of the Christians. And this incident may have happened at the time after Isa alayhi salam. Or if not, could have happened at the time of the Jews, right? After Musa alayhi salam, or after Yaqub, or wherever. But whenever a prophet of Allah dies, it is haram for you to build a masjid over there for the sake of that grave. And that's different than the grave of the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Medina, in case somebody is going to ask, or say, what about that? Right? Because it was not part of the masjid. It's only in expansion it was included, but the masjid was not built because the grave was there. The masjid was there first. And then the grave of the Prophet ﷺ came later, and then it was included later on when the masjid was expanded at the time of the Umayyads. Right? That's when it happened. But to build a masjid specifically for the sake of the grave is something that incurs Allah's curse, because it goes against the respect that you should give to the grave, the respect that you should give to the masjid, and Tawheed. Allahu a'lam. So this is, we've come to an ayah. We finished ayah 21 bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, and we will continue with 22 bi'idhnillah azza wa jal next week. I know it's very close to Isha. If you only have one question, barakallahu feekum. Otherwise, just write your question down. I'll try to give us, inshallah, more time next week bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. Anyone has any question? Atfaddal. With certainty, we do not know. But there are some speculation that they were Christian. Some speculation that they were Christian before the Roman Empire adopted Christianity. But again, we can't be certain about it. But that's what people speculate and say. And that's because in history, that's what they refer to as, these are the youth, and that's their story, and that's the cave. Wallahu a'lam. طيب جزاكم الله خيرا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والحمد لله رب العالمين